Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. In the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, and I'm reading this in the Amplified, the earnest, heartfelt, and continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. In the King James, it says the earnest, fervent, effectual instead of earnest and heartfelt. It says the fervent, effectual prayer. And it means it's earnest, fervent, it's heartfelt, continued prayer. It is continued prayer. Of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, and that power is dynamic in its working. Prayer taps in to profound dynamic power. Now, the characteristic of that prayer here is earnest, heartfelt, and continued. Sometimes we pray, but we stop praying. We enter into a momentum test through prayer at times. Sometimes we pray and God answers quickly, but sometimes we pray and God doesn't answer quickly. He answers eventually. If I stop praying at those times, then I'm not operating in fervent, effectual prayer. I'm not operating in earnest, heartfelt, continual prayer. If the prayer comes out of the longing of the heart, then that prayer will be pursued, because that prayer will be the desire and sometimes the burden of the heart. And sometimes God tests the heart by postponing the answer to the prayer. And so we pray, and God isn't apparently coming through. And in this, God is testing the heart. Any waiting period, whether it's prayer or a call or whatever else, is a test of the heart, among other things. It's also growth. It's also being conformed to the image of Christ. It's also learning how to operate in faith. But it is also, and significantly so, a testing of the heart. Will you believe God for what you have requested of Him? Or are you going to back off after a season because it isn't by sight forthcoming? And you say to yourself, well, my sight has determined because of the delay that God will not answer. Pastor Stevens once said, never offend God with your time considerations, because God is in eternity even though you are in time. So never offend God with your time considerations. When you pray, pray in such a way that is a prayer from the heart. And from the heart, I don't mean the world's sappy way of looking at the heart. I mean the heart as God defines the heart. Pray from the heart and don't stop praying. If you ought to stop praying, God will tell you. That has happened to me that I can think of maybe only once or twice, where I was praying for someone and God said, stop. Don't pray any longer. And it was evident to me that God had already made up His mind regarding the outcome that I was praying in regard to. And He said, stop. Don't pray any longer. If I pray, I continue to pray. Jesus gave the parable of the unrighteous judge and the woman who was wronged by her neighbor. And she went to a judge who had no regard for God, a man, and no regard for God. He was an unrighteous judge, in fact, indeed. Now, we have to be careful because an unrighteous judge can also be a judge relating money matters. And the person himself may not be unrighteous at all. But in this particular case, he was a man, the Bible said, Jesus described him as a man who did not regard God and he did not regard man. He was an individual who was unrighteous to whom the woman went to help her to settle her matters. He was an unrighteous judge. Now, he had no regard for this woman. God has tremendous regard for us, but in this parable, he's not trying to illustrate God's heart. He's trying to illustrate the effect of prayer. He had no regard for the woman. He had no regard for what was right. He had no regard for the fact that she was in fact wrong. But because she persisted, in a sense, she nagged him. And because she was nagging him so much, he finally helped her. Because he said to himself, she's going to keep nagging me and won't quit until I help her. When we pray, you could say, in a manner of speaking, nag God. Nag Him. Now, God doesn't see it as nagging. But keep persisting. Keep going after Him. Don't stop asking Him when you pray. Pray earnestly, heartfelt, and continually. Because this kind of a prayer taps into the power of God. Jesus at times, when people would ask Him to do something for them, He would at times test whether they would believe Him, whether they trusted Him. Like the man who was blind. He said, do you believe that I can do this? And he said, yes, I do believe you are able. And he said, then according to your faith, be it unto you. We are the same way. The way God approaches prayer today has not changed the way He approached it 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago or at any other time. When you pray, God may test whether you believe He is able to do it. God will frequently test whether we'll believe Him for the prayer by waiting with the answer. And so, don't be surprised that if you've asked God for something, or for that matter, if He's out now told you something, if there's a promise, don't be surprised if God says, wait, I'm testing to see if you will believe me. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't really believe Him and we won't wait. We'll say to ourselves, God, you have so much time. And after that, I stop believing you. So God will make sure that that amount of time passes so they can reveal to you that you don't believe Him. And so we believe God when we pray. Faith is a vital component of prayer. As a matter of fact, faith is that component of prayer that taps into the power of God that gives us the response to the prayer. Now, we say to ourselves, and this often challenges us, that I don't have that much faith. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I don't believe. It's not the quantity of faith that is the vital component. It's the quality of faith. But the quantity of faith is not what God's looking for, because really, there is either faith or there is not faith. Faith does not come in quantities. I either have faith or I don't have faith. And whether or not I have faith in Matthew 7 and 8 will reveal itself in whether or not I have enough faith to ask. In Matthew 7, the Word of God says, in verse 7, He asks, and you will receive. In verse 8, whosoever asks will receive. That tells me that the faith that is required is not a large quantity of faith, but it's a quality of faith that sees Christ as being the source. that is willing to turn to God and ask for whatever it is that I have on my heart. If I have that ability to ask, I have enough faith to receive. Now the question is, did I ask in faith? It's not whether or not I ask per se, because I can ask and not expect. So it's not whether I ask per se. This is why faith works by love. If I know the love of God, if I know the heart of God toward me, then I ask with expectation. And that's what he's referring to. We've all asked people knowing very well that they would say no to our request. But we've all asked somebody for something from time to time. And we say, I know he's going to say no, but I'm going to ask anyway. That's not a request of faith from that person. That's an expectation that they'll say no. Sometimes we ask God in the same way. We ask God, I'm going to ask him, but I know he's going to say no. We never say, I know he's going to say no, because we're too well religiously taught for that. But in our heart, we don't really expect that he's going to answer us. We kind of expect that he won't. Well, that expectation is a manifestation of the faith that I have. So according to your faith, be it unto you. When you pray, expect that God will come through with the answer, that he will grant you your petition. Expect it. And keep expecting it. This is why it has to be continual prayer, because when it's continual, it often reveals the nature of our expectation. If I don't believe God's going to answer my petition, there will be a time when I'm going to say, well, this is futile. I'm not going to keep asking. And that reveals whether I've asked in faith or not in faith. And so when you ask God, have an expectation that God will give you what you have asked for. That expectation, however, requires that I'm well acquainted with His character toward me. That His character toward me is something that I've received and I believe. And on the basis of the fact that I believe that He loves me, I believe that He is for me, I believe that His thoughts toward me are to give me an expected end, when I believe Him in that regard, then I have a prayer of expectation, and continuing in prayer toward God for my desires will not be a difficult matter. When you pray, expect God will give you what you have asked for, that you will receive it. When you pray in that way, the power of God is unleashed. And so I tap into that power through expectation. That according to your faith component is huge. Because faith is how I live with God. So that faith component is huge. A faithless prayer is essentially an insult to God. Because the just live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so I come to Him with something He has already defined as displeasing to Him in a prayer that lacks faith. So that kind of a prayer won't get an answer. Because my faith determines my answer. And again, it's not how much faith I possess. It's the fact that it's a faith that is induced by a comprehension and acceptance of a trusting of His nature toward me. So a prayer of faith produces answers, and a prayer that lacks faith doesn't get answers very often. Sometimes a person can pray without faith, and God will just answer them anyway, especially with a young believer, because He's trying to build that faith up in them, and that's because He loves them. And remember, we are accountable for what we have received. If I've received Bible teaching regarding the character of God, then the way that He approaches me may not be the same as the way He would approach somebody who's never received anything at all. Because at this point, He expects that I've grown. At this point, He expects that I'll trust Him. And so, He will deal with me according to where I am. In just the same way that if you're a parent and you have a child who's 4 and a child who's 16, if you treat the 16-year-old like he's 4, you're going to have a very strange household. God's not going to deal with me when I'm supposed to be 16 as though I were 4. Nor is He going to deal with me when I'm 4 as though I was supposed to be 16. And so, God expects us to trust His character in our prayer. When that character is accepted, assimilated, believed, and I pray, then trusting Him for the answer with expectation is not going to be a difficult matter. We all experience that. How many kids in school go to their friend, "Can I borrow a pencil?" Their full expectation is that their friend will lend them a pencil. If they thought that the friend wouldn't lend them the pencil, they wouldn't ask him. They would ask another friend who they thought would lend them the pencil. Well, it's a similar thing with us. If I have an expectation that God will answer me, I will ask Him with that expectation. If I don't have an expectation that God will answer me, I'll do one of two things. I either won't ask Him at all because I don't expect that He'll answer anyway, or because perhaps maybe I'm desperate and I have nowhere else to turn, I'll ask Him anyway, but I have no expectation that He'll actually answer. It's like if there's only one kid in the class who carries any pencils at all, I don't know, another kid in the class carries a pencil, and I know that kid doesn't like me too much, I might ask him anyway, or I might not ask him at all. But if I ask him anyway, I'll probably think to myself, well, he's not going to give it to me, but I'll ask. According to your faith, be it unto you. And prayer frequently works the same way. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now recall something. That when I have an expectation from God, I'm going to an Ephesians 3:20 character in God. In other words, He that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that I ask or think. That is the God that I'm asking. That is the God I'm coming to. And He does it according to the power that works in us. Well, that's the power that I approach Him with. The power that works in me. The Holy Spirit applying the Word of God regarding God's character to my heart produces power in prayer. Prayer is always mixed in the Word of God. The most powerful prayers that are prayers that are established on promises from God. And so I ask God for His promises. I ask God, "Lord, You said this," and then I pray to Him, "Lord, You said this, do what You said. Lord, You said You would provide for me, provide for me, I have a need. Lord, You called me, fulfill the call, I can't fulfill it myself. Lord, You said something about my life, bring it to pass because You said it." Those are prayers of expectation. Because I'm taking what God said, establishing my expectation on His Word, and bringing it to Him. So the most powerful prayers there are the ones that are established on His promises. And when I come to God on the basis of those promises, I have a full reason, legitimately, to be completely confident and excited expectant that God will do what God has said. Because God can't lie. Don't hesitate to remind God of what God has said. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That reveals your expectation. Pray without ceasing. God is testing in some cases whether or not you will believe Him for what He has said. God is testing in some cases whether or not you believe His character to the point where you will relax and trust in the fact that He will be good to His Word. God's testing that. In some cases when He isn't forthcoming immediately with the answer to your prayer. Now, He's doing other things also. I'm not saying that the only reason why that's happening is a test. But in the package of things that God is doing, and there's always a huge package of things that God is doing, God never works on just one level or on one thing. He works on pretty much all of me all the time. In the package of things that God is doing, one of those things, and it's a significant one, is testing whether I'll believe. And so, He waits. Now, He won't always wait. Sometimes He'll answer quickly. But sometimes He'll wait. And so, God wants me to continue in prayer. When God gives a call or God gives a promise, pray for it. Sometimes people won't pray for the things God has promised them. And they get kind of emotional about the promise. They say, well, I don't really want to pray for the promise. I'm kind of, they get sappy with it, kind of mucky with it. No, pray for the promises. Pray for the call. If you got a call to be a pastor, say, God, develop me into the best pastor possible. Bring me into it, God. Why? Because it's reflecting your trust of God toward your call. And it doesn't just reflect it. It allows you to participate in that which is coming in the future now, and God wants that participation as part of your capacity building process. So pray for it. If I don't pray for it, what kind of an expectation do I really have regarding that thing? Pray for it. Okay, I'll accept passively that it's coming. No, God's not interested in my passivity. God is interested in my participation with His plan. Pray for it. Pray and pray without ceasing. Pray for it. Why? You prepare your own heart. You participate in the call of God. It builds you up in the vision towards that prayer, towards that promise, towards that call. Pray for it. Remember, you're not the one who brings about the answers to your prayer. Never get to the point where you say, well, I haven't received the answer to the prayer yet, because of something that I did wrong. You're not going to affect that. That's one of Satan's favorite projections. God's not going to answer you. He knows what you did. God's not going to answer you. You're not like this. God's not going to answer you. This is what happened. You know, whatever. Somehow you always come up short with that projection. And it always comes back to God's not going to answer. Well, that's exactly what he said before. Don't ever receive the projection that something about you is going to block the promises of God, the answers to prayer from God. Now, if you are in sin knowingly, then you are hindering God's hand. And He may wait until you get right with God. And so, there is a time when my prayer may not be answered if I'm knowingly in sin. I emphasize knowingly. Because sometimes it happens to people that when they don't get immediate answers to prayer, they think, oh, I'm in sin. I must be in sin. God, what is it about my life that's preventing you from answering me? That's a projection. If God is dealing with a sin in your life, you will know it. He doesn't leave that into a guessing game. You will know when God is dealing with something, and probably none of you have had this problem. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. If there's sin in your life, and God is dealing with that sin, and you're not being answered because of that sin, keep in mind that God will be actively trying to correct that sin in your life, and you will know exactly what's going on. Oh, there's sin in my life, and He's talking to me about it, and it's not through the lack of answer to prayer. It comes first through the discipline process, which starts with warning. First He defines it, and then He warns. And He continues and continues to warn. If I ignore the warnings repeatedly over a period of time, then He'll bring in a little bit of chastisement. If I continue to ignore the chastisement, and the thing about the warning and the chastisement is they are not vague. They're not ambiguous. They are crystal clear. I know if I'm being chastised that I'm being chastised for that specific reason. People get hung up in this, am I in sin? Is that why things aren't happening? And a lot of people get hung up in that. The answer is, if you are, it will be clear to you. If it's not clear to you, that's not it. It's some other reason why God has decided to wait, perhaps to test your faith, to build your capacity, to see if you'll trust Him, something like that. Don't ever be discouraged by God's delays. God's delays are an indicator of God's timing. So never be discouraged by God's delays. Let's say that I pray for something. Let's say that it's my burden to be a pastor, and I pray that God makes me a pastor, and I have to wait some years. Don't be discouraged from the vision to be a pastor because there's a delay. The delay is God's timing so that you will come across the right divine appointments. Remember, within the answer to the call of God, within God's answer to your prayer, frequently He will also bring things like divine appointments. If I'm not in the place of the appointment, and if I'm not in the time of the appointment, I miss the appointment. When Jesus walked 20 miles to speak at the woman at the well, He had a divine appointment. If He did not go to the well and went to some place, some well in Jerusalem instead of to a well in Samaria, then He would have missed the appointment. If He would have said, I'm going to get there early because I don't want to wait till Tuesday, and He came there on Saturday, He would have missed the appointment. Likewise, if He came back on Wednesday and the appointment was on Tuesday, He would have missed the appointment. His appointment had a very specific window of time. Often, the answers to our prayers, the fulfillment of the vision or the call or of the promise, is specifically coincided with appointments from God. And if those appointments are missed because I'm too early or too late or in the wrong place, then they will not occur. Now, does that mean, for example, if there's an appointment for somebody to be saved, that they'll never be saved? Well, there's a balance in that. On the one hand, it's the Holy Spirit who does the saving, who will pursue that person, and He may send somebody else. But on the other hand, maybe God has already sent 50 people, and you're the last appointment that was appointed to them. Can I destroy somebody's salvation? No, just follow your appointments. That's all you do. Just follow your appointments. I know of a woman who witnessed to a guy, and right after she witnessed to him, he received Christ. He was killed within a minute. He stepped off the curb, got hit by a bus, and died. Now, if she wasn't there, what would have been the difference? Maybe he wouldn't have gotten killed. Maybe he wouldn't have gotten saved and would have gotten killed. I don't know. And nobody can say what the difference actually is, because nobody has all knowledge except for God. But I do know this much. She was his last appointment for salvation, and at that time, he received what God had sent. And then a minute later, less than that, he was dead. He was in eternity. So there was a divine appointment. Prayer often coincides with divine appointments, especially when it's prayer concerning major life events. Prayer of where do I go? Do I go on the mission field? Do I get to stay here? Prayer of who do I marry? Do I marry this person? Do I wait to marry? Is it that one over there? Who do I marry? These coincide with divine appointments. Do I go to Bible college? That coincides with divine appointments. Even do I work in this place or that place? That coincides with divine appointments. Whenever you have prayer that affects people, you're going to be coinciding with divine appointments. And so God will often answer prayer according to what He knows in His foreknowledge that you have no inkling of, but that is a divine appointment somewhere down the road. I always wondered why I had to wait 17 years to become a pastor. When I had gotten the call, when I guess I was like 21 years old. And I waited 17 years to become a pastor. Why? Well, first of all, because it was the will of God. But why was it the will of God? Well, part of it was a training process. Part of it was building capacity. Part of it was seasoning. Part of it was a whole lot of stuff developing me individually. But that was not the extent of the story. There were also divine appointments that would take place in 17 years. That perhaps if I was a pastor earlier, those divine appointments would not have taken place, at least not with me. And that would have changed other people's lives with other people's calls. You see, the whole plan of God is interwoven. I don't pull out the threads. And so I don't say, I'm being asked to wait, God's not going to answer. No, there is a plan of God where all the components are interwoven, and I don't pull the threads. It leads somewhere. That's the thing, it leads somewhere. Waiting on God for prayer leads somewhere. It's not a purposeless thing. Quite the opposite. It is one of the most active times of the Holy Spirit in my life when I am waiting. And it is a time when God is turning and aiming, not at me, but aiming me in a direction. And so if I'm someone who gets anxious about waiting for the answers to prayer, I may end up completely in the wrong thing. Why? Because I'll stop believing and start taking things on my own. That faith component is vital. Saul lost the kingdom because he lagged the faith component. When Samuel said, "Stay here, I'll be back in 7 days. Stay here, even though the Philistines are facing you, stay here, stay put. When I get back, we'll do the offering. And when we do the offering, then you can go to the battle." He didn't believe. That's the thing. He didn't believe. And because he didn't believe, ultimately he lost the kingdom, because without faith he was not pleasing to God. Without believing God, there is no obedience. There is no response. And so I have to believe God, even in my prayer, to live in faith obedience to God. Because remember, God puts the desire in your heart, and then as you pray according to the desire that's in your heart, fervent, effectual, earnest, heartfelt, and continued, as He puts the desire in your heart, you pray according to that desire that God has planted in your heart, and then God answers and grants you the petition according to the desire of your heart. Well, that has purpose. It is up to God to do and to will all His good pleasure. And so sometimes the desires in my heart are to produce God's good pleasure in my life. And God maybe gives me a desire for a certain mission field. I don't even know why I have that desire necessarily, but God gives me a desire for a certain mission field. And I start to pray according to that desire, God, bring somebody to that mission field, or bring me to that mission field, or reach the people in that field. And all of a sudden, God is starting to answer according to the desire He put in my heart to produce a direction in my life that I will enter into through God answering my prayer according to the desires He planted, and then He grants me the desires of my heart. It was up to Him to do and to will. He makes me willing, He makes me desiring of it, and then He produces it for me. And now I am in full participation, because His plan does require a volitional response from me. And part of prayer, when that takes place, is developing my capacity so that the volition will be agreeable to His call. And when that takes place, entering into the call is not hard. Entering into the plan of God is not hard. Why? Because I've been praying to enter it anyway. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm getting from God that which I had desired of Him. And that what I have desired for Him was in fact, all along, His plan for my life. Now, just because I have a desire doesn't mean God planted it. My lust patterns can plant desires too, and those prayers will not be answered. He said sometimes people don't get answers to prayer because they would consume it on their own lusts. But assuming that a person is walking in the light, they don't have to worry about something being their lust pattern. We know the difference between our lust pattern and a godly desire. Sometimes God will actually speak to your heart, speak to you to produce a desire. It's also a call. And the desire and the call become one and the same. So you may say to God, God, where would you like to have me? Would you like me to have me here, or do I go on the mission field? Or where would you, what do you like, reveal this to me, God? And God soon after gives you the answer, and He says, such and such a place, and all of a sudden you start to desire such and such a place, and this becomes a part of the longing of your heart. And it's not ambiguous, it's a very precise answer to prayer. So God sometimes answers prayer to produce desire for me to pray more, so that I would enter into a call. Remember, the plan is interwoven. I can't grasp the full plan. I can only grasp what God gives me right now. And if God puts a desire in my heart, if God gives me a promise regarding my life, and I start praying for it, then I'm building my capacity to enter into that. And so I actively pray for it without ceasing. And I keep praying until I get the answer to my petition. And I don't stop. If I stop, then often that is a reflection of my expectation. Sometimes it's just fainting. But men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the only way I can do that is to maintain an expectation, to keep an expectation. I'll never forget, and you guys know this story, but I think this was such a great example in my own life of what that meant. Now, it wasn't a particularly spiritual, quote-unquote, thing. I wanted a laptop computer. I could live without a laptop. I've lived without a laptop up to that point all my life. And I didn't have the money. And I wanted it not because I needed it per se, but because it would make certain things in my life easier and better, nicer. It was convenient in some respects. And a lot of things I had to do would become much easier if I simply had that laptop. But I didn't have the money. So I said, God, give me a laptop. People told me, God, and literally, in so many words, people told me, God will not give you a laptop. And I said, why? He said, because you will have to go out and buy one if you want one. He said, I don't have the money. Well, then that's too bad. You won't get a laptop. That's not faith. And I did not understand for the life of me why, if I was a child of God, if God loved me and I could come to Him and ask for anything, and He said I could ask Him for anything, if I asked Him for a laptop, why He wouldn't give it to me just because it's a laptop and not the salvation of a soul or something that other people might consider to be particularly spiritual. It was just a laptop. Well, there's no difference between the spiritual and the tangible. Spirituality is not in a thing. Spirituality is a condition of the heart where I love God with all my heart. There's spirituality. So a laptop is not a spiritual or carnal thing. It's an object. And this object was something that I desired. And so I thought, forget it. You don't know what you're talking about. And I asked God for a laptop anyway. And I kept asking Him. You know what? He gave it to me. And I specifically asked for a specific type. I said, I don't want an El Cheapo laptop that's going to break on me in a week. I want a Dell laptop. And that's when Dell used to be really good. So you could only get them online. Because I asked God, I want a Dell laptop. And I remember, I'll never forget, when they told us, you guys are getting laptops. I said, I bet you it's a Dell. And they didn't tell us. I said, I bet you anything it's a Dell. And sure enough, it was a Dell laptop. Why? God answered the prayer. You ask God until He gives it to you. Don't worry about the fact that it's a thing. Just ask Him until He gives it to you. God is concerned with things. Right? If you ask Him for bread, He won't give you a stone. Bread is a thing. And so, don't be worried about the fact that it's a thing. Just ask Him. In Matthew 21:21, the Word of God says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, Be removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Doubt not. Doubt not. It's me diakritete. So first aorist passive subjunctive second class condition. What does that mean? Aorist. Subject produces the action of the verb. Passive voice. Okay, that means we receive it even though we produce it. So, having faith and doubting not, we produce the action of having faith and doubting not, and we receive the benefit of that. Subjunctive second class, if and you do not. Doubt? No, you do not doubt. If you do not doubt, subjunctive second class. You shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also you shall say to the mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Why is there such an emphasis on believing? It's not about the quantity. Some people think, I don't have enough faith, and therefore I don't get answers to my prayer. That's not true. expectation comes from knowing the character of God. If you are someone who doesn't think you trust God for the answer to prayer, don't worry about building faith. Don't worry about building trust about answer. Don't worry about learning about prayer. Learn the character of God. When you learn the character of God, when you get to know His love for you, His faithfulness, when you get to know how faithful He is to His promises, then you will not have any problem whatsoever believing Him for answers to prayer. So that whole faith thing is not a question of I don't have enough faith. The whole faith thing is a question of I don't really know that He loves me and I don't know that He'll be faithful to me. You never turn your faith into an idol. You never put faith in your faith. Faith is the result of something. Faith is the result of the Word of God, which is in Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And faith is also the result of love. Faith works by love. And so, hear the Word of God regarding God's character, regarding God's love, regarding God's faithfulness, regarding who He is, and then I start to be able to believe Him for the things that I ask. So it's not about faith per se, it's about knowing Him. Now, the Word of God says, and this is why faith is such an integral component, it's not only about expectation, it is expectation, but it's more than just expectation. In James 5:17, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we. And again, I'm reading in the Amplified. With feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours, and he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on earth for 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced crops as usual. Now, Elijah was just like we are. There were times when he was happy, there were times when he was sad, he had good days, he had bad days, there were days when he trusted, there were days when he didn't trust, there were days when he was doing great, there were days when he was fearful. He took out 850 prophets, 450 of them were of Baal, the rest of them were false prophets. Also, it wasn't just 450 prophets, there were 850 prophets there. He took out 800 prophets, saw a spectacular miracle from God, Jezebel threatened him, he got really afraid and ran away. This is just like us. We have days of tremendous victory and we turn around and we totally cower in fear. Elijah did that. He's a guy just like me. So I don't worry about what I'm like per se, because Elijah was just like me. However, this man who was just like me asked God for it to not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he said, God, let it rain, and it poured. We have the same thing. God is no respecter of persons. What God did for Elijah, He'll do for us. Elijah, at the time of his prayer, believed God and had an expectation from Him. Now, in Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Okay, so now we have a connection between godliness and myself, and I'm just like a man just like Elijah, and Elijah got some serious answers to prayer. Then in Psalm 4:1, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness, God of my righteousness. So my God, my righteousness comes from God. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And then in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. This whole thing about believing when I pray is an integral part of me operating in God's righteousness. I operate in God's righteousness when I get His character, when I receive His character and that becomes a part of who I am, and that can happen very quickly. It's a progressive thing throughout a lifetime, but in a moment it can happen very quickly for the moment. When I trust God's character and believe Him for what He said, I am operating in righteousness. When I trust God's character and believe what He said regarding prayer, and I believe His promises, then I am operating in God's righteousness. And so that prayer of faith is really a prayer in righteousness. This is why I always mix faith with my prayer. In other words, I always have a confident expectation to receive from God, because I'm going to operate in righteousness, because His character is being imparted to me as I'm mixing faith with what I've heard. And I mix faith with what I heard regarding prayer, regarding the promises of God, and in that area of my life, I'm operating in the righteousness of God. And so, in trusting God for the answer to prayer, I'm operating in righteousness. And so I keep praying, and I pray in righteousness. And if it doesn't happen today, I pray, and I keep praying in righteousness, and I wait and keep praying until it does happen, until He does answer. It's a righteousness thing. It's an expectation that is accounted to me for righteousness. Why? Because if I have expectation from God, I won't turn to my own ways. If I have expectation from God, I won't turn to my own understanding. If I have expectation from God, I won't feel like I have to produce anything. I simply have the capacity to receive from Him. Because when Abraham offered Isaac up, he had an expectation from God, not that Isaac would be killed, but that God would provide Himself a lamb, and sure enough, there was a ram in the thicket. God didn't want Isaac to be the sacrifice. God wanted Christ to be the sacrifice. God didn't want the temporal, momentary sacrifice to be Isaac. That was simply a test. God wanted a ram as a sacrifice and to test Abraham's heart with that sacrifice. Abraham, in his expectation from God, did not yield from a faith response to God and from faith rest toward God. And because Abraham had faith rest regarding the promise of God, Abraham could have faith response when it came to somehow dealing with that promise from God. How does that translate into my life? I'm praying for something, or I get a promise about something, and I stay put, expecting the answer. I don't say, God, I believe You called me to be a pastor, but it's been 5 years, and now I'm not believing You anymore, and so I'm going to go over and I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to be expecting that from You. Or, God, I know You called me to one geographic location, but because it's not coming through for me right now, I'm going to go to this other geographic location because it's just not coming through. Or whatever the detail of it is. It doesn't matter what the detail of it is. What matters is that I continue trusting God in faith rest, allowing that faith rest that is produced in me by believing what God said, believing the effectual power of prayer, believing the effectual power of God's promises, believing the character of God. I'm able to rest in those things so that my volition will operate in faith responses toward those promises, and I won't go away. I won't go to something different. I won't chicken out. I won't do whatever it is that people do. I'll simply allow God to produce the work in me that will allow me to receive what He has for me in His timing, and I'll stay in the place, in the time, in the provision that He has for me until that answer comes, and I will be content there. People leave the promises of God, the call of God. People don't trust God because of discontentment. I'm discontented because often time. I'm discontented often because sight. I'm discontented often because natural thinking. And so people start either putting their hands on the ark or running away from the ark. And the place to be is simply in the presence of the ark. Hands off, in its presence, don't go anywhere. And we expect from Him, and it becomes our righteousness. When you pray, have a confident expectation of the answer. Let me say it again. When you pray, have a confident expectation of the answer. Trust His character and mix the trust of His character toward your prayer. If you have a call on your life, pray for the call. Pray that God brings it about. It allows you to participate in that call in God's way, such that it will produce a capacity in you to receive that call. It will also produce the desire in your heart toward that call. And in some cases, after you enter that call, when challenges come from God regarding your life in that call, as God is testing you and causing you to grow, because the desire in your life was toward that call, you won't depart from it. And so, pray. And pray continually and earnestly in a heartfelt fashion. And pray, because in that you tap into the power of God that brings to completion what you have prayed. Amen?